I'm one of the elders here at Emmaus. I kind of talk on a regular basis, teach from the Word of God. But I've been gone for 3 weeks, had a great time of vacation with the family. We drove all over creation, logged over 3,000 miles in the family truckster, and we all survived, which is just amazing. And so we were gone for 2 weeks. I came home. I was home for a day, and then I flew out to Wisconsin, and I had the privilege of officiating a wedding for my college roommate. And I'll say a little bit more about that later, but it was just a beautiful time, and it was nice to have a little vacation from vacation during that time. But I just want to say, you know, I'm so thankful for the family of Emmaus, you know, the people who are here, and everyone who works on staff, everybody who volunteers, the elders, you know, if you were here the last 3 weeks, the guys who shared from the word. It's great to be a part of a group of people who, you know, we don't have it all figured out. You know, we're on this journey together, but I think at least at the heart we have a good idea of what the church is supposed to be, and we're trying to live that out, and we're trying to do that together. And I just want to remind us of what it's all about, I guess. Being away for a while, I have to say this. It was so good to be away and to not worry about anything here. I know guys in my position who pastor churches, and they live and die by the numbers. Like how many people are in the crowd and how much comes in the offering. And I'm just thankful that I don't have to think about that. Never have thought about that. You know, gone for 3 weeks, and you know, you might just think I'm a bad pastor when you hear this, but I didn't even make a phone call back here. I just hoped that when I showed up that there were some people still sitting here, right? Like, I was hoping the building was still here. I'm like, if the building's gone, then we just put up a tent and we'll start over, right? Like, I mean, if nobody's here, then hey, we'll just invite everyone to our house and we'll do it all again, you know? But it's a beautiful thing when you don't feel like you have to build something or coerce people to do something. Let me just say, you know, we believe that God sent his son to die for us, that he invites us into a relationship with him. And as we experience that, then it's like, well, let's live this life out together. Let's journey together with God, helping one another, walking through the good times, the times of joy, the deepest valleys, being there for one another, encouraging one another, bearing one another's burdens. And all along the way, kind of holding out that light for the world to see. Because, you know, we live in the South. Man, almost everybody's heard about Jesus. Most people have been in church for a while, and now a lot of them are out there, and they don't come into places like this. And so I kind of say it often, you know, I know people need to still hear about Jesus, but a lot of people have heard enough. What they need is they need to see Jesus. They need to see Jesus on display and his people. And I'm just thankful that I walk with a group of people, you know, as family who really desire to do that. And so I do want to mention, many of you know we've been praying for Tom and Terry Kinzel, a couple in our congregation. And Tom had a stroke about a little over 4 weeks ago. After that, they found out that he had some tumors on his brain. They operated, removed as much as they could. Initially, they thought that the tumor was benign, but just this past Friday, they got back the final pathology, and it is cancer, and it's one of the most aggressive, just, you know, difficult forms of cancer to deal with. And so it was just a tough time. I was thankful I was there with Terry on Friday when she got that news, and I just want to encourage you, be praying for them any way that you can reach out and encourage them. And I mean, this has just been a whirlwind. They actually just moved Tom to St. Vincent's Southside and into the hospice wing. So, I mean, just, you know, just imagine the emotions, you know, going from, you know, just being at one point thankful, thinking it's not cancer, then boom. And, you know, in the midst of it all, we know that God is present. You know, our desire and our prayer has been for healing. And God doesn't always work the way that we desire. You know, that's the bottom line. We cry out to him and we trust everything into his hands. And so I want to take a moment and pray for them. I want to encourage those of you who know them to reach out to them and be there for them. But let's lift them up at this time. God, thank you. Thank you for our family here. Thank you for each person in this body. Lord, we lift up Terry and Tom right now and their family, and I just pray that you make your presence known to them in a special way, Lord, even through most difficult of times, Lord, that they know you're with them. God, remind us that the reality is one day we all breathe our last breath, and sometimes it comes unexpectedly. So, Lord, help us to all just be mindful of that and be prepared. Lord, help us to love our brother and sister well. Lord, we do ask you to just move powerfully in this situation. God, we just trust it all into your hands. During this time we have together, I pray that you'd encourage us from your word. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts. You know exactly what's going on in our lives. You know where we're at. You know our thoughts, our questions, our doubts. I pray that you'd meet us there. I pray that you'd speak to us and you'd draw us closer to you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so those of you who are part of Emmaus, you know we usually walk through books of the Bible. We've been going through the book of John. I'm not going to go there today. We're going to pick that up next week. We're in chapter 5 of John. But if you're visiting, usually what we do is we go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse, you know, passage by passage, and we just kind of dig into the Bible and learn what God's saying to us and how we apply it to our lives. But this morning, I just wanted to, you know, with just coming back and having listened to the messages the last 3 weeks with Ben was talking about prayer and the importance of prayer in our lives and drawing close to God and really what it means to have a life of prayer, not just throwing our laundry list out to God, but really relating to God through prayer. And then Pete was talking about, he talked about obedience, and as we learn God's truth, being obedient to it, and the reality that God rewards us for our obedience. And so he talked about that, and then John last week talked about just using the gifts and talents that God has given us, using them for his kingdom, and the need to sometimes step out of our comfort zone to share the love of Christ with the world, and he's given us each gifts in order to do that. And so as I was listening to those messages, they were just stirring something in me, and I wanted to share something that kind of goes along with that today. Basically, all of those messages were talking about living the Christian life, like aspects of living the Christian life. So, you know, I thought it would be good to talk a little bit more about what it means to live for Jesus in a world that in many ways is kind of functions or set up as the antithesis to the way that the way of Christ that we see in Scripture and his kingdom. So I want to start by stating the obvious, at least for most of you who have been here at Emmaus for a while. You know, the way of Christ is the way of love, okay? We often talk about the great commandment. You know, when they cornered Jesus, they said, what's the most important of all the commands? And he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, I want to make sure that we understand, that wasn't just Jesus talking. When they asked him that question, he reached all the way back to the book of Deuteronomy. He goes all the way back kind of to the beginning of the Bible, and that's where that quote comes from. Okay, so this is the heart of God from the beginning, all right? Love God, love your neighbor. And not only did Jesus quote that, I mean, he lived that. He shows us the way of love. When you look at the life of Jesus, you really see what love looks like lived out in the flesh. All right, so it's important for us. It's important for us to read the Bible, but read the Gospels and really take in the life of Jesus, because we're called to follow him, so we need to know what it is that he did and how he lived. And so you just see him live out that life of love. And I think it's really important to remember that, you know, the only harsh words that Jesus ever spoke, I mean, the only harsh words he ever spoke were reserved for the religious leaders and the religious people of that time. I mean, he rebuked them, but I challenge you to find another harsh word from Jesus spoken to anyone other than the religious leaders. Now, that's kind of eye-opening, right? And I would even say when he spoke those challenging words, when he rebuked them, that was his way of loving them. Because the heart behind that was that they would change. You know, that they would walk away from their religious pride. They would lay it down and realize that they're not any better than anyone else. And so even in that moment, he's loving them. But when we talk about the foundation of our faith being being love, it's hard to do that without going to 1 John chapter 4. And I'm just going to read two simple verses to you, but they're so profound. 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So when you read that, you know, John's writing and he says, you know, if you want to know whether or not someone's a child of God, you know, see how well they rate on the love scale, right? Like, check their loveometer, if there is such a thing. Like, how well do they love people? If you want to know if someone's a child of God, anyone who loves is a child of God. Now, is it me or does that seem like it's a little oversimplified? Especially if you've been in church for a while. Because we have a lot of things, you know, if you want to know someone's a Christian, there's a lot of boxes you can check, right, to see if they really are a follower of Jesus. You know, how radical they live, how much they read their Bible, how much they show up in a place like this. And then John goes, anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. Now, you would think that John would be, you know, like he'd want to know, you know, do they line up with certain doctrinal ideas? Do, you know, anyone who believes in the substitutionary atonement of Jesus is a child of God. Or anyone who's been baptized is a child of God. But he says, no, anyone who loves is a child of God. Why would he say such a thing? Maybe what we see at the end of verse 8 helps us a little bit. Anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. You know, so love defines God. So anyone who belongs to God and is a child of God is going to be a person whose life is marked by love. And one of the things we're going to talk about today is the difference between knowing God, walking with God, having a relationship with God, and believing in the Christian faith. I mean, there's a big difference there. There's a lot of people who believe specific doctrines or believe in a historical Jesus. The question is, have you met him? Do you know him? Is it real? Is there something that's happened to you? That's the whole message of Christianity. Some of you are here today as, you know, it's a religious exercise because you think it's what you're supposed to do, and you're hoping to learn something more about this faith you have. What I'd like to do is make sure that you're introduced to the one who we're talking about, that you know him, that he knows you. And as the scripture says, when that happens, there's something mysterious that happens. And the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, comes and lives inside of us and changes us from the inside out. See, that's the message of Christianity. That's the invitation to know God. And so when that happens, what John is saying, a true child of God is going to be someone who loves. And if someone who lives a life that is unloving, when you look at them and you just overall see a person who's hateful or spiteful, and he's going, you could be pretty sure they probably don't know God. Why? Because God is love. And look at the beginning of the verse 7. He says, let us continue to love one another. Like, this is what we're supposed to do. Continue to love one another. It's how we're supposed to relate to one another. There's an expectation for someone who's in the family of God to love those who are in the family of God because we're family, right? And that's not to say that life's always great. You're going to get along with this person sitting next to you, you know, beautifully all the time. Anyone who has siblings will say, amen. You know that, right? I mean, brothers and sisters fight, right? But at the end, we're brothers and sisters. And so learning the love is important. We're all adopted as children of God when we come to know Jesus. And we may be very different. We might look different, come from different backgrounds. And that's the beautiful thing of the church, that God takes this diverse people and makes us one. And then, you know, in the Great Commandment, he says, okay, love God, love your neighbor as well. Not just the people in the church now love your neighbor, all right? And if you're like, you know, all right, who's my neighbor? I mean, someone asked Jesus that question, and he tells a story, and I don't have time to get into it, but basically it's like anyone who comes across your path, that's your neighbor, that's who you're supposed to love. Well, what if they're, you know, what if they're an evil person? What if they're a wicked person? That's your neighbor, that's who you're supposed to love. Love God, love your neighbor. Now let me ask you a question. Are there any people in your life right now that you find it difficult to love? Be honest. Have you ever felt like a failure because, you know, like, I know I'm supposed to love this person, but right now all I really want to do is, like, smack them, like, just slap them upside the head, say, get it together or whatever. You know, like, we've all been there, right? Don't worry, you're not alone. That's why John goes, listen, continue to love one another. And then look at what he says after that. He says, for love comes from God, all right? So in the flesh, we're not really compelled to love one another in and of ourselves. And I certainly don't have the strength to do it on my own. So he goes, love one another, and love comes from God. So we're called to love one another here. We're called to love one another out there. But just know, the ability to do that comes from God. So that means we have to be in a close relationship with him. We need to be understanding the truth and taking it in, and like Ben talked about, praying and having an intimate relationship with God. We need to be walking in obedience. We need to be stepping out, sharing our faith, and we need to experience his love and lean into his power to love other people. Because sometimes I'm like, man, I know I'm supposed to love that person, but I don't even really like him, right? I know it's a bad confession for a pastor to make, but it's reality, isn't it? And God goes, well, you don't really have to like everything about him or her, but you do need to love them, and you need to serve them. Love them just like I loved you, because if we look at ourselves standing in relationship with God, how deserving are we of that love, right? So if he loves us, he goes, now, the same way you're supposed to love one another. So with that, we need to cultivate an intimate relationship with God. So that means we've got to take time to spend with God. And again, I'm not talking about, you know, put it on your schedule and have your morning quiet time and then you pray in the evening. That is good, okay? If that works for you, that's good, do that. But what I am talking about is a real intimate communication with God. Because you could do a time alone with God and check the box and walk away and then just live your day and you kind of leave God, you know, at the breakfast table. No, what he wants is an intimate relationship. There's a difference, again, between just believing in some construct of religion and having a relationship with God. And he wants a relationship with us. And so we develop that as we spend time. And any relationship takes time, right? Relationships aren't easy. Intimacy is not easy, you know? In order to have an intimate relationship, we need to talk to one another, and you need to listen, right? So you need to listen to the person who you're building a relationship with. Ladies, you know, easy on those elbows there as you're, you know, sitting next to your guy. I mean, we're kind of notorious, right, for guys just not being the best listeners. So in the flesh, we see it, and we know how important it is, how much more important in our relationship with God. So we have to grow in that. And when we grow in that, then it begins to fill us with the love that the world needs to see from the people of God. Too many people put God in these little boxes. You know, like I said, you know, their Christianity becomes a religion. It becomes a formula in a sense. You know, I believe this, I believe this, I believe this. Now God should do this. And so we put God in these boxes. This is who God is. This is what God does. This is what God doesn't do. If I do this, then God must do this. Let me remind you, this is God, right? So God's bigger than any box you could ever create. Okay, so be very, very careful of that. He doesn't fit neatly or nicely into our spiritual equations or perceived outcomes. You know, I do this, then God does this. He's God. He's not obligated to anyone, right? But before you start thinking like, okay, he's God out there, he can do what he wants. He's God, he's not obligated to anyone, but God is love. And he invites you and he invites me into a relationship. And although he's not obligated to do anything specifically for us the way we want to, he loves us, which means anything that he does is really out of love. So we can trust him in that way. And there's things that we won't understand, but if we understand the heart of God being love, it helps us walk through even those most difficult times. He's not a being out there that we can manipulate for our benefit, okay? He's here, and he's inviting us into a relationship. And like any other relationship, it's going to take time, it's going to take effort. We need to communicate through the word, reading, through prayer. Hebrews 4, 12 to 16 gives us a little bit of insight to this. Great passage that a lot of you have heard. Verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful, okay? It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Let's stop there for a moment. Now, when you read those first couple verses, it almost like starts putting the fear of God in you, right? Like, I mean, the word of God's powerful. It like can cut into the deepest part of our soul, and it exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. You know, it helps us make sense and understand things spiritually, you know, rather than looking at everything from an earthly perspective. There's a sense that God's word, it kind of changes the way that we see things at times. It helps us see things from God's perspective, and it works in the deepest part of our souls. And then we're reminded, you know, nothing is hidden from God. He sees it all. He's like, everything's naked before him, which is kind of a scary thought, right? I mean, everything. You can almost hear Sting singing in the background, right? Every move you make, every breath you take, he's watching you. I mean, you're going, all right, well, man, start running the tape through your mind and realize God is there and he sees it all and he knows it all. And pretty soon you start thinking, man, I don't know about this relationship. I don't know how much he really would want to relate to a person like me. Look at all the junk in my life. Look at, he's seen all of that, right? And so what we tend to do is we tend to separate because we're just like, man, I'm not worthy. He knows all that. He sees all that. And so it's kind of scary at first. But when you know God is love, that changes things. And when you look at the next few verses, it changes things. Look at verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest, talking about Jesus, who has entered the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness. So I'm retreating going, I don't know if God wants, he goes, no, he gets it. Remember, he sees it all, but he understands your weakness. For he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he did not sin. So he didn't give in to it, but he knows the fight, he knows the struggle. So, and I love verse 16, so let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we receive his mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it the most. So you stand there, you know, read the beginning of that, you're like, oh my gosh, you start this fear of God, you know, his word cuts through your soul, he sees everything, and he goes, but I understand. I've been there, I've walked through it. And not only have I walked through it, now I love you and I understand the struggle. And he goes, now listen, don't run away. Don't separate. Come. Come boldly to the throne of what kind of God? This gracious God. And in your time of need, you'll find mercy and grace. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of my greatest time of need spiritually is when I'm messed up, when I've blown it. He's like, in those moments, don't separate. Don't, like Adam and Eve, go hide, you know. No, he goes, no, you come running to me And you're going to find mercy, and you're going to find grace, and you're going to find a God who loves you and will love you through it and will walk with you through it. And this changes everything when you read this and when you understand it. Don't run away from him. Now, some of you might have seen in the headlines over the last few weeks, especially if you're one who keeps up on kind of what's going on in Christianity and the world, a couple of high-profile Christian leaders have openly talked about losing their faith or leaving their faith over the last couple of weeks. About 2 weeks ago, a guy named Joshua Harris, who was a pastor of a megachurch, he wrote a book that sold over 1 million copies, you know, mostly to Christians, about dating and things like that. Put an Instagram post out and talked about struggling with his faith and saying, you know, that the way I've defined it, you know, I would no longer see myself as a Christian. And then this past week, there was a guy, his name's Marty Samples. He is a worship leader for Hillsong, and he writes a lot of their songs. And in fact, it's totally unplanned or anything, because I was gone for 3 weeks and I didn't make any phone calls back, like I said. The song we sang, "Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God, oh, praise his name forever," he actually wrote that song. And this past week, he put out an Instagram post saying that, you know, he didn't say he was leaving his faith. He said it was on shaky ground and he had some things to say. And so some of you have heard about that, some of you haven't, but I just want to say this. You know, when I read that, my heart goes out to these guys, first of all. Because I'm not exactly sure what they're walking away from. You know, I don't know that they're truly walking away from Jesus because they didn't say as much. I actually doubt they are. More than likely, they're walking away from what I talked about earlier, like a religious construct, like a belief system, something that they've bought into as Christianity. And I could easily see somebody walking away from a God who doesn't do what he's supposed to do according to their formula, okay? You know what I mean? Like, if you've been taught, you do this, jump through hoops A, B, and C, go to church, pray, read your Bible, and then God is going to do something for you. He's going to repay you in some way. And then if that something doesn't happen or it doesn't happen the way that you think it should happen, then you're like, what is this all about? Maybe it's not even real. But God's not a mathematical formula, and he's not someone there that's there to do our bidding. He's the creator of all things, and he invites us into a relationship with him, and it's a real, loving, breathing relationship. And the scripture says that he sees things way differently than we do because he sees the big picture, the beginning and the end. He looks at things from an eternal perspective. We look at them from an earthly perspective. So as you know, beautiful human beings, we think we know exactly what's best and right for our lives, right? And in the scope of eternity and what really matters, sometimes we miss it. Newsflash, you know, like sometimes we can actually be wrong, right? Anybody experience that? We can be wrong, and God lovingly doesn't give us what we want sometimes. He gives us what we need or what's best for his kingdom. And so somebody walking away from a belief system like that, I kind of get. And the other thing I want to say, because I know people, I've seen people post stuff on Facebook, I know people have talked about this some, but is that some of the people in the circles that Joshua Harris specifically, you know, has run in are some of the most judgmental people you'll ever meet. Christians who have every doctrine parsed out. They know exactly, you know, how everything works. And if you don't agree with them, you find yourself on the outside looking in. And so if that's the tribe you're in, I can easily see, like, you start to question something, and then you feel like, man, maybe you're on the outside, or you're going to become on the outside, or maybe there's something you go, I don't know that I really believe that fully that way anymore. You start to doubt it. You know, I could understand how if you find your identity there, if your approval comes from that group of people, how you could say, that's not me anymore, you know? And that could be what's happened. I don't know. When I look at that, I'm like, you know, whatever, man. I don't need the approval of this group of people who think God works this way, or you've got eschatology figured out and you know Jesus is going to return at, you know, this time, this way, and all these things need to happen, or, you know, when it comes to Calvinism, and, you know, I'll gladly step out of those circles, and, you know, but what I want to make sure is that I understand and know this God who loves me, who came for me, who died, who rose from the dead, invites me into a relationship with him. There are some essential things when it comes to the faith, and it's having that relationship with the one true God. Okay? Now, many other things we can talk about and we can wrestle through together, and people have done that for a couple thousand years. So I just want to tell you, I want to say that because if you're out there today and you have questions, you go, I don't know if I believe that. I want to let you know that's okay. If you're out there and you go, you have doubts, you know, that's okay. When you read the story of the apostles, man, not only do they have questions and doubts, they walked away at the end. They all deserted Jesus, you know, and he still didn't give up on them. So don't think that God's going to give up on you because you're struggling with those things. And hopefully you have a circle of people who you could talk to openly and honestly and walk together through those and wrestle through them from Scripture, because this is our foundation, you know, of what we believe. And so to have people who won't judge you in that but walk with you through it, and I hope that's what we'll be for one another here at Emmaus, because there needs to be more conversation, because I'm telling you, these two guys who publicly kind of walked away, there's a lot of people out there who would say they're Christians and have been in places like this for a long time growing up, who don't want to come back, and they're looking at that going, yeah, man, I get those guys. And there's a lot of people who could be led astray as a result. What they need is they need people who have this relationship, who will love them and walk with them through whatever they're going through, whatever kind of crazy thoughts they might have or doubts, just love them and walk with them through it. You know, I have to confess, I haven't always been that person. So I came to, you know, relationship with Jesus when I was early 20s. I was an alcoholic. My life was a mess. I was doing drugs. I was dealing drugs. I mean, I was a mess. When I met Jesus, my life was transformed. I mean, when it says you go from death to life, I experienced that. You go from darkness to light, I experienced that. And when I experienced that, I just wanted to tell the world. But I was like the walking definition of like zeal without any wisdom. So like it says, be the light. I've done this before on some, you know, as a sermon illustration. You know, I'll bring in a big spotlight when it says, you know, be the light to people. You know, light can help you in a dark place, right? But if I take a spotlight and throw it in your eyes, you're like, dude, hold on, man. That's not helping me. I'm seeing spots, right? It's not good to look into the sun. Okay, it's good to look to the sun, but it's not good to look into the sun. All right, so that's what I was. I was like, you need to know Jesus, you're going to hell. I was not quite the guy standing outside the concert, you know, with the bullhorn, but I was pretty darn close. And honestly, I turned a lot of people off, you know, in that process, but I was just so full of zeal and this change, I had to tell people. So I went back and I did this wedding for my good friend, college roommate, and he was one of those guys, man, early on. You know, he had Catholic background, and I'm like, yeah, whatever, you're still going to hell, you know? I mean, I was just like, I was just that blunt. It wasn't good, you know? So for a long time, I lost some of those relationships. Some of them grew cold. But then over time, as I grew more comfortable and confident in my faith, like, God doesn't need me to defend him. God doesn't need you to defend him. Someone, you know, you might not like it when someone takes the Lord's name in vain around you and, you know, might do something to you, but just know, I'm going to just let you know, it's not your duty or your responsibility to defend God. Like, you know, be light where you're at. So I go back and I'm with some of my high school friends. We get together and we went out one night, just kind of ate dinner, and we were sharing some crazy stories going around the table. And, you know, some of them I'm not too proud of, and I honestly am even, you know, ashamed of. But I didn't get up and walk away. Here's the thing. That's part of my story, right? As much as I'm not proud, that's part of my story. It's part of the grace of God, what you see in my life. Like, he delivered me from that. And the guys I was with, that's part of their story because they were in on it, all the craziness, right? So I had to ask God for a lot of forgiveness for leading a lot of people astray. But we sat there, you know, and they all know who I am. They know, you know, my relationship with God. I have to preach to them. But I was being the light while I was there. And I want to tell you, on more than one occasion this past week when I was there, I had guys come up to me and go, man, just like when everybody else kind of filtered away and just go, man, I just really appreciate you and what you're doing. I think it's great. You know, I just, you know, and they'd say certain things, you know, personal things and things they're struggling with or whatever it might be. And then it's in those moments where that's where you introduce Jesus. It's all because of him, right? It's not this religion I believe in. It's not that I'm a pastor. Jesus did this in my life and he can do it in yours. And I just say that to say that there's a lot of people who need to be introduced to him. And they need to know him and they need to know the love of God. Because listen, there's a lot of darkness out there. I mean, you're walking through darkness throughout the week. There's a lot of darkness and we're called to bring light to that darkness. But we'll never be able to do that if we don't step into the darkness and step into the darkness purposefully, right? So darkness is everywhere. It's wherever things aren't the way they should be. So if you think of how things should be in God's kingdom, like in heaven, like the way things should be, if it's not like that, that's where we find darkness. Where children are starving or orphaned, it's darkness, right? Where people are bringing division rather than peace, where people in business are functioning with a lack of integrity just to make a buck. I mean, that's darkness. Where there's addiction and brokenness. And I mean, so there's darkness all around. And you have opportunity without really changing the rhythm of your life too much to bring light to those places, just being mindful of it. And Jesus actually, he prays for us to do this. John 17, this is where Jesus says a prayer for the apostles. And he says, this is really for everybody who will ever believe as a result of their message. Look at verses 13 to 20, John 17. Now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world, so they would be filled with my joy. I've given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them into the world. I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I'm praying not only for these, the disciples there, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. Jesus prayed for us. That's beautiful. And he says to the Father, he goes, listen, they don't belong to the world just as I don't belong to the world. This world is not our home. We should not love the things of this world more than we love Christ and the things of his kingdom. And that means, you know, that nothing in this world should supersede that relationship that we have with God and the things of, you know, God's kingdom and how they should impact our life. And so it should be reflected in the way we use our time, our resources. Like, what are we living for? Are we living for the things of this world that are going to pass away and burn up? Or are we living for Christ and his kingdom? Are we loving one another the way he's called us to love one another? Do we allow the politics and social issues to divide us? Because he says we're supposed to love one another. Remember, this whole thing is passing away. And in fact, in verse 21 of that passage, the next verse, Jesus says, I pray that they will be one, just as you and I, talking about his relationship with the Father, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you, may they be in us so the world will believe you sent me. Our oneness, our unity, the way that we don't allow these petty things to divide us, our unity, regardless of color, of social status, of what we believe politically, our unity testifies to the world that God sent Jesus, that he sent from the Father. People look on in awe and go, how do those people relate to one another like that? At least that's how it should be. And so his prayer, it wasn't for us to be removed from the world, like, beam me up, Scotty, take me out of here. Let's get the rapture. Let's get on with it, all right? It's okay if you believe that. That's fine. I'm not sure where I'm at all that. All I know is God's plan isn't to just pluck you out and let the world go to hell in a handbasket, all right? Whether that happens one day. Right now, we're here, and his plan is for us to be in the world, but not of the world, and to be salt and light right where we're at. Verse 15, I'm not asking you to take them out, but keep them safe from the evil one, because darkness is all around us. Look at verse 18. Just as you sent me into the world, I'm sending them. Levi, you can come back up. So Jesus, just as you sent me, Father, I'm sending them. Jesus came, dwelt among us, brought light, showed us how to live. He came. He's the Christ. He's the one who saves. He goes, just as you sent me, I'm sending them. The same light that I have, the life that I have now, he gives to us, and we have that light and that life to give to the world. So maybe, just maybe, when you see the darkness all around, maybe we should do less complaining and think more about how we can bring light to that darkness, right? Because we can be the ones who bring the change. You know, we have these bracelets out there in the lobby. One that says love, period. That's like love, period. Regardless, unconditional love. That's how we're supposed to respond to one another. Love, period. Inside the bracelet, it says be the better place. If you want to make the world a better place, if you want to get rid of the darkness and you want to make the world a better place, it starts with each of us being the better place where we're at. And you have that opportunity because God loves you. He's given you his spirit. And he's called us to shine that light. If you would, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. We do have communion off to either side of the stage. If you want to just take a moment with the Lord and as you're reminded of his love and maybe just have a moment with him as we were talking about intimacy and building that relationship and remembering what he's done, that Jesus came, he died, that he rose, his blood was shed for you. Maybe you have some struggles, maybe you have some doubts, maybe in that moment, you know, just ask the Lord to help you in those moments. We're also going to have some of the elders up here by the stage, and they're happy to pray with you about anything that's going on in life. If you want to just take a moment and talk to them and pray with them. And again, nothing's off limits in those moments. It's a place of grace and a place of love and where God's spirit is hopefully moving in our hearts. So let me pray for you, and then we'll worship together as we sing this last song. God, thank you for, first of all, loving us, Lord. I was just so reminded of my life and not just how I failed in many ways, but God, how I rebelled. God, that I actually brought darkness instead of bringing light for a period of time in my life. And yet, God, you loved me and you drew me to yourself and you gave me new life. And I stand here now as an ambassador of yours, a representative to share that light with other people. Lord, help each of us in this room to first experience that and then to know that. That we're your children, loved by you, adopted into your family, given your spirit. Lord, that we have an opportunity to make this world a better place as we share the love of Jesus with those around us, people who are dead, who need to experience life, people who are walking in darkness and need to see that light. Lord, our friends, they don't need religion, they need you. Remind each person in this room. The atheist, the agnostic, the person who's rejected Christianity.